I'd like to invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Tonight we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. We'll begin the reading in verse 13, however. Matthew 16, we'll begin the reading in verse 13. Before we hear God's word, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. We bless you once again, O Lord. Our souls bless you and magnify your holy name. We thank you for the great kingdom that you have built in this world and for the temple of God made up of living stones, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom are all a temple unto you and make up this holy temple that you're building in this world to bring glory to your name. Father, we look forward to that day when the entire world will be filled with your glory as the waters cover the sea, as this entire new heavens and new earth will be that temple unto you. And so we pray, Father, that you would give us patience and endurance as we march towards that great day. Father, use our obedience and our sacrifice to build your kingdom. We pray, Father, that you would build us up in the word as we hear the gospel proclaimed tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13, beloved, this is the word of God. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the word of God. Verse 17 records Jesus' response to Peter's response to Jesus' question in verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" Now, it's important to note here that Jesus posed that question to the whole group of apostles in verse 19. He said to them, the whole group, "Who do you say that I am?" But only Simon Peter replies. So Peter was speaking for the whole group here. As its representative voice. Now we have to keep this in mind as we think about what Jesus says. The first thing that Jesus does is bless Peter. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." To have this confession on our lips, a confession that comes from the heart and guides our lives, means that we are blessed. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because he has this belief on his heart and he speaks it with his mouth. We are the blessed ones. We are the blessed ones who have been made part of the kingdom of heaven. Having this confession on our lips means that we are part of Christ's church. He says, "I will build my church." That's what this means as well. We are those who are meek, who mourn, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We suffer for Christ's sake, for righteousness' sake, and we have a great reward in heaven. That is who we are. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to people such as Peter, the apostle, every believer, really, as blessed. Blessed are you. Blessed are those. But how did we get here? How did Peter become blessed? Well, Jesus gives us the true foundation of his response. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Blessed are you, Simon, because you weighed the evidence and you used your rational thinking to decide that this confession that you just made was true, and that this confession provided you with the best path of life. Blessed are you, Simon, because you deduced this on your own. That is not what Jesus said. He says, "Simon Peter, you are blessed because my messiahship, my glory, my true identity have been revealed to you by God." The origin of Peter's ability to truly see Christ's glory as the Christ and to see him as the Son of God was not found in him. It's found in heaven and in the will of God the Father. That is where this ability came from. When Jesus prayed out loud to his Father in Matthew 11, he said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." In accordance with God's gracious will, the Father reveals Jesus' true identity to us, and so we are blessed. Now, Jesus emphasizes the divine origin of this revealing. First, he calls Peter Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah is what that means, or son of John. This highlights Peter's human nature. Simon was an earthly son of an earthly father, just like the rest of us. He was a fisherman. He was a virtual nobody until in the community until Jesus called him. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, God chose the weak to shame the strong. That includes us. And Jesus goes on. He says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Now, this, of course, is his confession and belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what he's talking about, this. It's that confession. This is what men are, flesh and blood. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Our sinful human nature is weak. It's ignorant. In regard to spiritual matters, in regard to Christ, it is unable to see these things. It's unable to see that Jesus is the Christ. We cannot reason our way to salvation in Christ. It cannot happen. You cannot do this in your own power. No man in and of his own power can convince us that Jesus is the Christ, no matter how compelling the argument. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Jesus says. By putting it this way, Jesus puts the sharpest and the strongest distinction between human origins and heavenly origin. Where did this confession come from? It did not come from a human origin. It's not found in a human origin. The Father in heaven, by his Spirit and by his word, opened Peter's eyes. He gave him a new heart and so revealed the true Christ to him. It's the same for us, friends. Now, Jesus certainly emphasizes the distinction between human nature, which is powerless in itself to save, and the divine nature of the Father, who is able to reveal his Son to lost sinners, who is able to open our eyes to see that Jesus is the Christ in accordance with his gracious will. But we also see that Jesus knows us intimately. Jesus knows Peter as Peter, the rock upon whom he would build his church. And Jesus knows Peter as Simon Bar-Jonah. This is how he knows us too, friends. Despite what may be part of our earthly backgrounds, the Father and the Son always had a plan for you. The Father revealing his Son to us, and the Son using us in various ways to advance his kingdom and to build his church. This is what Jesus does with Peter here. There's something of a backward look to Peter's human beginning. Simon Bar-Jonah, you came from your father Jonah. The divine revealing of Christ to Peter, and then there is, of course, a looking forward to what Jesus would do with Peter. And so Simon is born to Jonah, but then at some point, God revealed Christ to Peter. And there's a past, but there's also a looking forward with Peter that Jesus does here. In verse 16, Peter had said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus responds, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." When the Father reveals his Son to us, we receive from Christ our true identity. You are Peter. And this is what he says to us. When we respond to him in faith, he looks us in the eyes and he says, "You are, fill in the name. And you belong to me now." We find our identity, our true identity in Jesus Christ. Now, Peter did not receive a new name here. Jesus had already called Simon by this other name, Peter, that he had before this conversation took place. Now, what this did mean, though, is that in Christ, Peter as a person would take on a new role and a new identity. Even his name, Peter, would take on a new meaning despite why he was given that name in the first place, or what the purpose was behind that name in the first place. It doesn't matter. His purpose was held in the mind of God from eternity. It's the same with us. Jesus does a play on words here with Peter's name. The Greek word for rock used here is Petra, which sounds like Petros, which is the Greek word behind the English version Peter. The rock is Peter. It's as simple as that. The rock is Peter. Now, this would include his person, but as this rock refers to Peter, it includes Peter as confessing Jesus as the Christ. So it includes Peter as a person while also confessing Jesus as the Christ. And so in Peter's ministry, it would be that confession that would empower the work he would do. All along, Peter must remember and appreciate it was Christ's Father in heaven who revealed this to him. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for God has revealed this to you. Now, to be sure, the Father used Peter's time with Christ and Christ's own teaching to reveal Jesus to Peter. And so, too, the Father would use Peter's teaching and personal influence to reveal Christ to others. But the Father must do it. The Father uses means. He uses ministers and elders. He uses the witness of the church, the ministry of the church, to bring people to Christ, to reveal Christ to them. He would use Peter to reveal Christ to others. But the Father ultimately must do it. Christ's sovereignty is also highlighted here. He says, I will build my church. The church is the new community of God's people united around the confession and conviction that Jesus is the Christ. That includes us. The church then is God's covenant people that would replace Israel. They would become the new Israel. This is who we are, beloved. We are part of Christ's church. Jesus refers to us as a physical structure, something that he would build. I will build my church. Paul does something similar in Ephesians. He refers to us as part of a holy temple in the Lord that grows. Jesus is about here to entrust a measure of authority to Peter in relation to this structure and building his church. He's going to build it up, and then as part of that building up process, he gives Peter and the apostles a measure of authority to bind and to loose, and we'll look at that in just a minute. This authority that Peter receives here from Jesus, it's shared with the apostles. It's not Peter alone who receives the keys of the kingdom. It's Peter as a representative of all the apostles. That's what's happening here. Peter alone is speaking, but he represents the whole group. In fact, in the Ephesians passage, Paul says that this holy temple that is growing in the Lord is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, not just Peter. And so it's apostolic teaching. It's the apostolic teaching upon which Christ builds his church. This is the rock, the foundation. With this confession right at the center, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what characteristic of the church does Jesus bring out here? As he's speaking about the church and building it, what characteristic does he highlight? Well, he highlights our invincibility. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of Hades is used in the Old Testament to refer to the realm of the dead, or death itself, the grave. Hades is pictured like a mighty fortress where the dead are held prisoner by the power of death. But even death cannot overcome the resurrection life that Jesus shares with his people, the church. Death cannot prevail over the life that he shares with us. The church doesn't mean, now this doesn't mean that we won't suffer in this life, nor does it mean that our bodies won't die here or cannot die here. They can. This does mean, though, that nothing, not even hell itself, can threaten the victory that we have in the resurrected Christ. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Nothing can come against what we have in Jesus, the resurrected Christ. The victory over death happens through the ministry of the church, friends, as we see here. As people are gathered into the ministry and the worship of the church, the gates of hell are broken open. Death is powerless against this forward movement of the church, this forward movement of the church towards resurrection glory. Even death cannot stop it. We will always be moving forward. We will always be marching forward. and nothing can get in our way. In connection with Christ's church building program, Jesus grants Peter an office here. He says, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now notice how Jesus easily switches from talking about his church, I will build my church, to talking about the kingdom of heaven. To be part of Christ's church is to be part of the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying here. And to enjoy all of its benefits. Now the keys that Peter would receive as an apostle along with the rest of the apostles, not just Peter again, but all the apostles receive these keys. It's a reference to opening and shutting that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Opening and shutting the kingdom of heaven. After Jesus was raised from the dead, now what does that mean? Well, after Jesus was raised from the dead, after he ascended to the Father, formal entrance into the kingdom would come by way of the apostles. How do you come to know Christ in the first century? How are you made part of the church in the first century? As a Corinthian, as a Galatian, as a Philippian? It was through the ministry of the apostles and those around them. There were the gates of the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, what that really meant was that they were granted entrance into the kingdom through the gospel ministry of the apostles, through Christ, who is the door. But it's through the apostles and no one else. There's nowhere else to find this. And so it was through apostolic teaching that people were granted formal entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So the apostles were appointed to rule and to teach. But they could not exercise this authority however they wanted to. They would have keys because Christ himself gave them the keys. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So long as the apostles exercised that authority, applying the principles and standards of God's word in full submission to Christ, as long as they exercised that authority in submission to Christ as Lord of the church, the apostles were fulfilling this duty, exercising the keys. Now, this would apply to loosing and binding, as Jesus says here, or forbidding and permitting. Jesus gives a promise here that their judgments, the apostles' judgments, if made in accordance with God's word and submission to Christ, would be backed by heaven. That's what Jesus is saying here. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Your judgments have true authority, and they have heavenly backing if they're done in submission to God's word and Christ's righteousness. Now, this is a high calling, to be sure, but this work would be done in the power of the Spirit. They're not alone, and so they need not be afraid. Now, the apostolic office is no more. It was a special time then, as the church was being built, as the New Testament was being written. But Christ has established a ruling office, which is perpetual. This is the office of elder in the church. Pastors and elders together exercise rule in the church. And so in this way, they exercise the keys of the kingdom to a certain degree. This is authority that is given to them, but is also shared with the whole church because the elders are only appointed and confirmed by the church. This is what happens in our local church. Elders are appointed and voted in and installed by the church. The church approves them. The church calls them and we ordain them. And so it's an authority that's shared by the church. Now, much of this authority is administered through teaching, the teaching of apostolic doctrine. Some of this is administered through formal discipline, loosing and binding. That's what is referred to here. Because this is done by men, though, through men, it's never perfect. But this is how Christ himself has structured his church. This is the government of the church. It's ruled by elders, appointed by the church, voted in by the church, with authority that's shared with the whole church. Now, parents have authority over their children in the kingdom of heaven. Part of this includes ensuring that we have our children in worship regularly, worship in the church, encouraging them to find good churches if and when they move away. That's part of the authority that parents have. There's also a way in which authority is exercised in the kingdom. This partly includes discipline and partly includes personal instruction. But let us not forget that in all of this, we are dealing with the activity that happens in what? Where is this authority exercised? Is it exercised in a social club, a fraternity? Is it exercised in a sports team, in a business? No, Jesus refers to the activity and ministry and service in nothing less than the kingdom of heaven. That's where this takes place, the church, his church. And so, friends, with this in mind, pray for your elders. Pray for your pastor. Support them. Be patient with them when necessary. There is certainly abuse of authority that happens in churches. Church members are not called to just accept this kind of misuse of the office if it does take place. And so pray, but nevertheless, pray for your leaders. Pray for parents in the church. This is a high calling. We're dealing with, again, nothing less than the kingdom of heaven. All of this Jesus talks about here with Peter and the other apostles is spoken in future terms. I will give you. I will build my church. Now, in a sense, Jesus was already building his church when he said these words, but he would do it in a different manner later through the apostles' ministry. Now, when would that later come? What is this future reference point that he's talking about? Later when? Well, in verse 20, Jesus strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Until when? Don't tell anyone I am the Christ, but for how long? Because eventually they were to go on the rooftops and tell the whole world. So for how long were they to keep this a secret before they would begin to publicly proclaim Jesus as the Messiah? Well, this is, of course, after that Messiah suffered, was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. Until that took place, he says, until you understand, essentially is what he's saying, until you understand what it means for me to be the Christ, until you understand, Peter, what you're truly saying by confessing me as the Christ, he charged him not to tell anyone. Because part of what it meant for Jesus to be the Christ was that he must be crucified. He must be buried, and he must rise from the dead on the third day. That is something they had yet to really understand and to learn until they watched it happen before their very eyes. And so we'll see that Peter still had much to learn about Jesus being the Christ of God, what that really meant. For Jesus, again, to be the Christ meant that he must die for his people. Now, this is very important this is a very important thing to understand for a group of men who have just been promised the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This is an important element to learn about Jesus as the Christ. The power in those keys was to be exercised in love, the love that is seen in a crucified Messiah. You see that connection there. They've been given keys. They've been given authority. How is that authority to be exercised? Well, let's wait and watch our own king be killed for us. And then maybe we can understand what it means to rule properly in Christ's church. It's a service of love. It's authority that is administered in love, in self-sacrifice, in self-denial, in humility, in patience, in grace. That is what that means. Both in their teaching and in their judgments, and their loosing and binding, it was all to be done with Christ-like love. A crucified Messiah. That's what's governing the governors of the church. That principle. That's what should govern the elders in the church, the leaders in the church, and it should govern our lives as well, whatever authority that we've been given in this world. It's the same for us. Whatever authority that we may have in the kingdom as an officer, as a parent, as an older sibling, on a committee, at work, that authority is to be exercised with fear and trembling and in love for Jesus the Christ, who was crucified for you, that you might be blessed. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.